think we're going to use Ephesians chapter 4 tonight. Let's go there. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 29 and go down to verse 32. Now, this morning we talked about forgiveness. And we saw the problem at Corinth. The man who had his father's wife, his stepmother, church wasn't taking care of business as they should. They finally did. And then we get into 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. And they wouldn't, the man had confessed and repented, but they wouldn't restore him. They wouldn't lighten up on him. So Paul is talking about, you know, hey, forgive him, you know, restore him, you know. And so tonight we want to talk a little bit about human forgiveness. We want to talk about relational forgiveness. Now, this morning we talked about divine forgiveness. It has two aspects: judicial forgiveness, where God, as judge, grants us salvation when we repent and believe in him. So we were under the judgment of God. We were under condemnation until we repented and we believed. And God no longer is our judge. He is our Father. Okay? And that leads us to the second aspect of divine forgiveness, parental forgiveness. And that's like child and father and sister and brother, relational forgiveness. Well, God grants us forgiveness as we sin, as we go through the Christian life. And he grants us forgiveness as we repent because he's our Father. And that's what we were talking about this morning. Now, there's a third aspect of forgiveness, and that's what's in our text that we looked at this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and that's relational forgiveness or human forgiveness. And so we're going to pick up, but I want to read this verse to you. Let's stand in honor of God's word. And let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now, that word, use of edifying, doesn't mean you overlook their sin and coddle them with honey. It means you speak forth the truth to them, that can build them up. And he says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. So we're sealed, but we can still grieve the Holy Spirit of God by sin and also by not forgiving. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Father, I pray as we open this text and as we talk about reasons why we should forgive other believers, I pray you speak to our hearts, Lord. I pray you go deep. I pray you bring up things that we've forgot. Maybe there's people that we need to forgive. Maybe there's people, yes, that need to forgive us. And so we ask that you speak to us tonight. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. 10 reasons why we need to forgive others. And by the way, if they never receive your forgiveness, or they claim that they didn't do anything wrong, or even if they don't get forgiveness from God, we are still to forgive them. Amen. Because if they don't get forgiveness from God, that's between them and God. And they don't have to ask God to forgive them before you forgive them. Because if you don't, then you're going to have an ulcer, you're going to have a heart attack, you're going to have a stress disorder. You're going to have all kind of illnesses that come into your life, right? If you bottle it up in your life. Unforgiven sin, if you will, affects us physically. It affects us emotionally. And I really do believe there's a lot of problems sometimes. There's just the fact of sin and unconfessed sin in people's lives. It affects us emotionally, socially. It affects us relationally. And definitely affects us spiritually. 10 quick reasons tonight why we need to forgive others. Number one, believers are never more like God than when we forgive. We're never more like God than when we forgive. God is a forgiving God. He's a God of love. He's also a God of wrath and judgment, but he's a God of compassion. He has cast our confessed sin behind his back and buried it in the depths of the sea. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44 and 45 says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard for me when I've been wronged to forgive. It takes me a while to get my bearings. It takes me a while to get on my feet. But ultimately, I know that if God has forgiven me, I must forgive others, right? Number two, reason why we need to forgive others. Because if we don't, we violate the sixth commandment in Exodus. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 and 22, you have heard that it is said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. The word kill there is the word murder. It's not talking about our government that's involved in a just war, and it's not talking about capital punishment. It's talking about murder. Capital punishment is not murder. It's carrying out the just consequences of an action. How many of you heard just the other day where Pfizer chemical company has withdrawn their drugs from putting people who are up for the death penalty, from putting them to sleep? And they have withdrawn their drugs. See, everything in this world is getting political, isn't it? You can't even go to a sports game without politics. It's got to where you can't watch ESPN because it's more like court TV and more like politics, and they're cramming this liberal agenda down our throats. Everything has gotten political. And so we violate the sixth commandment. Why is that? He says, but I say unto you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Jesus is using this passage in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. He takes it a little deeper, doesn't he? Just externally, he takes it to the internal. If we're angry with our brother, we've violated the sixth commandment. Number three, why else do we need to forgive? Because whoever does not forgive offends God. You know, we're thinking, well, I'm going to get that old boy back. You know, I'm going to make him squirm. You know, he's at the house in the recliner eating bananas, drinking iced tea. He's not worried about you, right? He doesn't even know you're mad at him, right? And so we're going to make them squirm. And we end up being the ones that squirm. And if we don't forgive, we offend God. All sin is ultimately against God. And David admitted that. I want you to turn with me to Psalms 51, verse 3 and 4. Psalms 51, verse 3 and 4. I did an exposition of Psalms 51 one time. And since I've been here. Psalms 51, verse 3. David says, for I acknowledge my transgressions. You see, that's the first step. And my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. So David knew that he had offended a holy God, right? And that's what we do. When we don't forgive others, we as well offend a holy God. Number four, and we're moving quickly. If you thought Sunday school was quick this morning, we might even be quicker. Number four. By the way, I only came with seven scriptures this morning that are misused and misquoted. Next time I do it, I'll have more. But Miss Jean mentioned to me, by the way, pray for Miss Jean. She got in her car to come to church and her tire was flat. And I know her boys will fix it for her. Huh? Oh, that was you. I looked at Wanda. I said, what did that come out of Wanda for? That was uncharacteristic of Wanda. Now you, I can understand. But you lost my train of thought, Miss Inez. Miss Jean told me that this morning that she said, I thought of a scripture we could have used, but I didn't want to say nothing. And of course it's Isaiah 53. By his stripes we are healed. And we'll put that on the list that we're going to exposit and look at the real meaning of it. Number four, why do we need to forgive others? Because we have been, those that have been forgiven much must forgive less. No. Understand my thought here now. We've been forgiven much in our sin against God. And we let the little things people do to us, which is less than what we've been forgiven for. That's how I'm approaching it, okay? Who have been forgiven much must forgive less. God forgave us an unpayable debt at salvation. We could not pay it. And God forgave us. So it's unthinkable that we would forgive others who did less to us. And you see that in the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18, 21 through 35. He got his debt forgiven, but the other debts he didn't want to forgive. So we see that we have who been forgiven much. True, we should be the ones to forgive, but we also must forgive less that's been done to us. Number five, we forfeit fellowship with others. Now, forgiving people does not mean we always trust them again. Are you with me? It means we are going to have a little distance, and we're going to back off because you may not be able to confide in them anymore, may not be able to share things with them anymore for people you can't trust. But it doesn't mean we're not supposed to forgive them. We forfeit fellowship with others. Unforgiven sin rips the fellowship and destroys unity. I don't have to tell you. You've been in church long enough to know that an unforgiven spirit can hinder and grieve the Spirit of God. It can rip a fellowship apart, right? And it can come into war and factions within the church. People take sides. Next thing you know, I was looking on my iPhone this afternoon under Fox News, and I saw a black church somewhere. I forgot where it was at, but they had a fight in the church, and they carried the fight outside, Brother Rex. And there were so many fights that broke out among the people that the police couldn't stop it, you know? That's sad, isn't it? That literally ripped the church apart. Well, it'd be a long time for them folks can get back together, right? And I don't think I'd want to be there, you know, when that happens. So we forfeit fellowship with others. Number six, failure to forgive results in divine chastening. We're thinking that, man, we're going to make that old boy squirm, but really God is chastening us and correcting us and disciplining us. And then number seven, God will not forgive believers who refuse to forgive others. Now, we're not talking about judicial forgiveness. We're talking about parental forgiveness. Okay? If I won't forgive others who have offended me, then how can I expect God to forgive me in my walk with Him? Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And again, he's not talking about judicial forgiveness here or eternal forgiveness, but the ongoing confession of sin we need to make for a joyful salvation and to be used by him and rewards. So he will face chastening if he doesn't forgive. Loss of reward, loss of joy for not forgiving. God will not forgive believers who refuse to forgive others. Number eight, failure to forgive hinders our worship. Right? It hinders our worship. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest thy brother that ought against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. In today's vernacular, you put your offering in the plate, ushers are walking around, you remember, how can I give this gift and be right with God when there's someone that I need to forgive? And you take it, I wouldn't recommend that, you take it back out of the plate, and then you go make it right. See what I'm saying? That's basically what he was talking about. In the early church, they would bring the offerings down to the front to the apostles, put them in a basket or whatever. They would bring their offerings down. You know, we've got it easy. We got it where, if I can say it this way, that we can tip God just like we're doing a waitress and nobody knows. But in the early church, they brought their gifts down and placed them in a basket. right? Number 9, to refuse to forgive others usurps God's authority. We set ourselves up higher than God. We can be forgiven by God, but now we're going to determine whether or not we're going to forgive this individual, you know? We usurp what is to be his authority. Romans chapter 12, verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. In other words, get out of the way and let God take care of it. Right? And he will. I've seen that in my life over and over. Given due time, God will take care of it. Okay? For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And when he does it, when he repays, it's much more severe than what I would have done. Okay? It might even mean the loss of that person's life. You know? And then number 10. Let me go back to number 9 a minute. Refuse to forgive others, usurp God's authority. Let me say that again. I want to hit it home now. God will give vengeance where it's needed, okay? We get out of the way, right? That's our problem, isn't it, church? We get in God's way in a matter of a lot of things, don't we? He might be trying to bring some old boy to the bottom, be destitute. Understand he needs help, and we get in the way and keep bailing him out. Or someone hurts us, so therefore we begin to take jabs at them. And God's not able to get a clear point to their heart, or they don't see a clear point to their heart from God because they think we're doing it, right? So we need to just get out of God's way. And then number 10 and the last one, offenses against us are trials that mature us. That's funny, isn't it? You ever thought about that? A trial might be something God's using to mature you and make you more like Christ, right? In fact, Lord, I've got to be the most spiritual person on the face of the earth, many trials as I had, right? But he uses them to mature us. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall in diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, having said all that, we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, there are some that don't believe that this man in our text, in 2 Corinthians 2:5-11, is the man in 1 Corinthians 5:1-13. They believe it was some kind of man who, upon a visit, had verbally and publicly assaulted Paul between his first and second letter. But I don't read the text that way. I think it's very clear who he's talking about here, because you don't see any record of that in the scripture, right? So he's talking about this man who had come to his senses. Church finally confronted him with their sin, and he had come to repentance, and he had come to understand and ask God to forgive him and the church to forgive him, and they would not do it. So Paul is chastening this church at Corinth, very carnal church, for their reasons not to forgive. Okay? Do y'all see it? Judicial forgiveness gets us to heaven. It gives us not only the pardon of our sin and frees us from the guilt of sin, not only did God declare us righteous, which means that he declared us not guilty, but he also declared us righteous. None of us can go to heaven without the perfect righteousness of Christ, and we're clothed with that. We're not perfect righteous people, right? We go to heaven because of Christ's blood that was shed for us and being clothed in his righteousness, right? He looks at us now as he looks at his son. I like to use the phrase, God treated the son like the sinner so he could treat the sinner like the son. Okay? That's shouting ground, amen? Give me a big yawn, somebody. That's shouting ground. And then we looked at parental forgiveness. See, it doesn't stop. After you've been forgiven of the penalty of your sin, you're not going to hell. We live in this flesh and we're still going to sin, right? And so what do we do with that? Well, it's called, theologians call it parental forgiveness. So you can walk and be what it needs to be with the Lord. Be used by him, and you won't lose reward, and you'll have your joy, right? David said what? Return unto me the joy of thy salvation. You see, if it was my salvation, I could give it back to him any moment. But it's his salvation. And God's not, if I could use this politically incorrect term, God's not an Indian giver. Boy, the PC police gonna be on me now, man. God's not gonna unforgive you. God's not going to undeclare you, right? If you're truly saved, okay? And that aspect. So, Father, thank you for your word tonight. No invitation tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for today on forgiveness. Lord, I believe with all my heart, if we get these facts straight that we talked about today, we'll fully understand our eternal salvation. Number two, we will not cheapen grace and forgiveness of sins and what it costs for us to be forgiven. And we'll understand better exactly what happened to us at salvation. It's not so much walking an aisle, getting wet. There was a lot of things going on in the heavenlies when we got saved. So, Father, we thank you for that. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.